Let me invite you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 is where we will be looking today. I hope that you have brought your Bibles or keep your Bible reading tool handy. We're going to be using it a lot as we walk through these few passages that bridge the gap from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. This is the conclusion of the book of Malachi. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the word of God. I suppose if you ever hear the phrase, getting your house in order, it might be in a couple of different contexts. One might be the mad dash to clean in the hours that you have between the coming of an important guest or a relative. And you might start with the closets and organize and clean and move out to the sweeping and vacuuming with maybe a final wipe down as the doorbell rings. And you have your house in order. Anybody been there? Or perhaps another might be the message that you receive when the doctor tells you that you have mere years at best, probably more like maybe months or weeks or days to live. And in those moments of getting your house in order, you're finalizing all those details of fiscal responsibility, of the details of wrapping things up, and probably also the relational aspects of your life that need to be tied up and maybe reconciled. Well, Malachi has been a book that has called a people to take a look at their house and get it in order. To get it in order by the Spirit, and to get it in order with a time that is urgent and imminent, even though there were 400 years of time that was given to them. They, of course, didn't know that. But nonetheless, they were called to look at their hearts and their lives individually and collectively as a nation and get their house in order. We too, of course, are called to live as God's house, to be in order by the Spirit through the work of Christ for the glory of the Father. And for them and for us, renewal has to center around Messiah or Jesus Christ. And if we miss that, then we will have missed the call of this really important call and message from God through the messenger Malachi. And I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus is the only way to get the house in order. Jesus is the only way to real renewal. A few weeks ago, I shared some passages about using the Old Testament and some lenses and some tools that the New Testament give to us for reading the Old Testament and having it to help us make sense. I want to give you another this morning. We've already read it, but I want to focus in on it again, and we're going to be coming back to it. So as you have your thumb maybe in Malachi, turn over to John chapter 5, the word that we read earlier in our worship time. And I want you to hear what Jesus says, a tool that will help us to make sense of, especially the law, but all of Scripture, especially the Old Testament Scriptures. Notice here, as he's speaking to the Pharisees who are always in opposition to his ministry, he's telling them about his ministry and about his witness, and that though John was a witness, yet there's a greater witness, the Father who is showing himself at work in the life of the Son, and especially on display in the works that he's done. And then he turns the corner and he comes here in verse 39 and he says this, "You search the Scriptures." And indeed, we ought to search the Scriptures. There ought to be a delight in all of the Scripture. We're going to talk about that in a second. But he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." But he says, "It's they that bear witness about me." In other words, if you're reading the Old Testament, you should be reading it with an eye, not to how do you make your life more moral, but how does this point to Jesus Christ as the one who can renew me and prepare me to be in front of the Father forever? And yet, he says here, "You refuse to come to me that you may have life." If you just stay here and read the Scriptures and get a better life, you've missed it altogether. But if you read the Scriptures in order to be propelled into the presence of Jesus Christ and bowed in humility before the grace and the mercy that He poured out for us and receive the gift of the blood that He shed on our behalf, and if the Scriptures draw you and move you to Jesus, there you will find life. Because all of Scripture is leading us toward Him. It's pointing us here at Jesus saying, "Look, look, right here, this is life." And this is important because we look for all kinds of ways and all kinds of things to give us what we think is life. And Jesus says, "Find it here at me." He is the one who gets our house in order, proverbially, if you will. And so the Old Testament appropriately ends with this passage calling us to look back, inviting us to look forward, and propelling us to look at Jesus. And so that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to look back, I want us to look forward, and I want us to look at Christ, the one through whom we are made right with God, Jesus alone. Let's do that. Let's take it in that order. First, let's look back, and they're called to look back and remember Moses. Why? Because he's pointing to Jesus. Notice what it says. Malachi 4:4. This looking back because this is the one who's pointing to Jesus. "Remember the law of my servant Moses." This is an important word, this remember. It's calling to mind. It's making a memorial in your head and in your heart, if you will. I mean, it's a great word for us on this weekend, Memorial Day weekend, as we lift up those who laid down their lives so that we might be free. We remember all kinds of things. There's, in the history of our nation, there's times where we remember the Alamo, thank you, the British guy in our presence reminded us to remember the Alamo. Why did they remember the Alamo? It was the rallying cry to absolutely fight and defeat Santa Anna, right? Remember, it's this remember that moves you into action. We remember Pearl Harbor, right? That was that moment that propelled us into World War II. We remember 9/11. Never forget. Never forget. Why? Because it was a rallying cry to rise up against a faceless aggressor. Jesus himself in Luke 17, verse 32, as he's teaching about the coming of the Son of Man and the coming of the kingdom, there's this little insertion. He says, "Remember Lot's wife." Why Lot's wife? Because in that moment, her affection looked back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and instantly she became a pillar of salt. Rather than look forward to where God is taking you with His mighty hand and His outstretched arm and the strength of His mercy and His grace, He's leading you forward. And so Jesus says, as you're thinking about the coming of the Son of Man and the coming of the kingdom, remember Lot's wife. Remember, and here in Malachi, he says, "Remember my servant Moses." This isn't just a, "Oh, think about it, isn't that nice?" It's get it in your head so much so that as it's in your head and it's in your heart, it moves out into your life. That's the call here. let this move you in a specific kind of living. Specifically here, remember my servant Moses, the law of my servant Moses. And specifically all of the statutes, all of those things that are prescribed as law and as words that are given by God Himself to Moses. And remember not just the statutes, but remember also the rules or the judgments, the justice and the ordinances and the cases that were decided by God Himself of how you ought to move and what kind of people you ought to be. Remember all of it. And for them, it would be a reminder, go back and just sit and just stop for a second and remember that the mountain shook because God had brought you with His mighty hand out of Egypt and out of slavery, and He brought you to the mountain, and He was there forming you into a nation whom He was pouring out His affection and set His desire on you. Remember that. And there, remember on the mountain as Moses went up and as the mountain shook, there was this great fear in all of the camp. And remember the law that He gave and the ordinances and how He shaped and He gave the descriptions of what He was going to do and how He was going to shape you and what kind of people you ought to be. Remember, because all of that is a moving of God's grace. He's giving you a glimpse of His character and He's giving you a glimpse of His holiness and what He's like. Remember that. And please don't forget that while Moses went up and he came down and then he went back up and he lingered up on the mountain, your heart turned in fear in the delay. And your heart turned, that guy Moses, he's gone. We don't know when he's going to come back. And you set your affection on something else and you turned your hearts from the God who rescued you and you gathered together all of these trinkets and all of this stuff, and you said, let's make a God that we can tangibly get our heads around. And you left Him. And remember that yet He gave a decree of destruction and judgment, but He didn't do it immediately. Remember, He's patient. He is long-suffering. But remember it. So much so that remember it like David. In your law I delight. And in that law I meditate day and night. I've got this love and this longing for your law and your statutes, God. And so that is the man who's like this planted as a tree by a stream of living water who is bursting forth with fruit. Remember with great delight these commands that God gave there at Mount Horeb or on Mount Sinai. And I commanded them not just for some in Israel, but for all. Stay in the boundaries of the covenant. Don't abandon it. Don't leave it behind. Stay there. But we get to the New Testament. We also hear this. It's good for us to stay and remember that, because you know what happens? That law that He commanded them to remember and to keep, it was doing something important. It was pointing them to Jesus Christ. Because here's why. The law was never meant to transform them. The law was not meant to transform. The law was meant to expose. It was meant to expose their sinfulness and expose their wayward hearts and expose that no matter how much they went at it, no matter how much they delighted in it, they couldn't keep the law. And it was meant to be a grace of God to show us, here's the trespass, and guess what? We are great at being trespassers. And that's a gift of God's grace. You say, that doesn't sound very nice. No, we would never know that we'd offended God without the law. And so, Jesus says, back in John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47. Don't think that I'm accusing you. There is one who's accusing you. Remember Malachi, who told you to remember Moses? For 400 plus years, you've been remembering that, right? He is the one who's accusing you. The law. It's your accuser. And it's telling you that there's not life there, but there's life. What that's pointing to, which is me, there's life here in me. Come to me and you will have life. And so we too are invited to remember. Remember how it is that we have enjoyed the beauty of the gift of God pouring His affection out into us, because He is the one who rescued us, and He is the one who redeemed us, and He is the one who laid down His life for us. Remember that. But then secondly, look forward. This verse doesn't just leave them looking back at Moses. Notice it invites them to look forward and to see Elijah declare the coming of this Messiah, Jesus Christ. That 400 years later, he said, look, I'm preparing all this. It's all ripe and it's ready to happen. And at my command, it's going to unfold at just the right time. My son will be sent. Look forward and see. Behold, Elijah is going to be declaring the coming of Jesus. Notice verse 5. Behold, which basically means to look and see. In other words, we've looked back and we've remembered. Now let's look forward and anticipate with great hope. I will send you Elijah, the prophet. And he's going to come before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, who is this guy, Elijah, the prophet? This is where we need to get ready. Here we go. Are you ready? You'll need your Bibles and you'll need to listen and let's walk. Let's let our fingers do the walking. Turn to Luke chapter 1. We've looked at this already when we saw back in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. I'm sending for the one who will prepare the way and will make straight the paths. Luke chapter 1. Notice verse 16. Well, we better go back to verse 13. The angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll call his name," what? John. We've come to call him John the baptizing man, right? The Baptist. He wasn't Baptist. He's the baptizing man, the one who baptizes. All right, you're going to call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Well, why? For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. You remember when we walked through these verses back at Christmas, we said when Jesus entered into the room in his mama's womb, this baby leapt in his mama's womb at the coming of Mary with Jesus. And notice, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. You hear it? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now, if that's not Malachi chapter 4, I don't know what it is. Can we agree on that? All right, amen. Very good. Now, it's kind of interesting. We won't look at it, but in John, the Gospel of John, some guys come to John, the baptizing man, who's just called John, and they say, "Hey, are you Elijah?" And you know what he says? No. What's that all about? Well, he's not literally the reincarnated Elijah, and he's also pushing back on their coming because he knows they're not coming with faith to be a people prepared to receive Messiah and Jesus. They're coming with skepticism, and they're coming with a reason that they can put doubt on him and discard him and dismiss him and say, no, don't look here, look here where we're leading you. But here's what Jesus says. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, or chapter 11 rather. In chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus was instructing the 12 disciples, and he went from there to teach and preach in many cities. And John, who at this point is in prison, heard about what Jesus was doing. And he sent a word by his disciples. He sent a detachment out to Jesus. And basically the question was, are you the one who's to come, or shall we look to somewhere else? Are you it? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that my ministry has making a way for? And Jesus answered and says this, go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. It's kind of a word, John, I'm not coming to bail you out, but my prayer is that you're not offended by that, but nonetheless, that's who I am. And then verse 7, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, look, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Malachi chapter 3, John. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. In other words, all of the law, all of the prophets have been looking forward to this moment and this day, and they've been talking about this. And he says, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus is saying, here's the one who fulfilled the promise of Malachi 3 and especially Malachi 4 verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Fast forward in Matthew, a few chapters. Matthew chapter 17. I especially love this place because this is Malachi 4 erupting with just, here it is, lights from heaven flashing. You ready? It's the transfiguration. It's this moment where the glory of Jesus is reversed, where his, you're no longer seeing his humanity merely with his glory kind of, and then it's all of a sudden reversed, and you see the eruption of his glory. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. They were standing in this glorious moment, and behold, there appeared to them two guys. Who are they? What's it say? Who? Moses and Elijah. Remember Moses, and behold, I will send Elijah. Right? Talking with him, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And the disciples heard this. They fell on their faces. They were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, rise, have no fear. And when they lifted their eyes, the glory was gone, and they saw no one but Jesus only. Now watch this. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, guys, don't tell this vision to anyone until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, verse 10, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he answered, Elijah does come. And he will restore all things. That's a future tense. Elijah is coming. And he will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. They didn't recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased, so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then, verse 13, the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about who? John the Baptist. In other words, back in Malachi, it says, remember Moses. Maybe one who stands for all of the law. That's pointing to Jesus. And look forward to Elijah, maybe one who's standing for the prophets. Search the scriptures, because all of it is pointing forward to Jesus Christ who's coming. And when he comes, there will be life. In fact, indeed, you go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 6, and there's two witnesses who come. In other words, God is graciously, before he moves in judgment, offering a grace of the announcement and the mercy of repentance in preparedness for his coming. And in Revelation 11, now we don't have time to get into all of the details of what's happening here in Revelation 11. So I want you to just look, Miss Joyce, at verse 6 only. Please. Just verse 6. And then close your Bible. Later you go and study that. This morning. Okay? Ready? Chapter 11, verse 6. Notice what it says. They, talking about these two witnesses, have the power to shut the sky such that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. Who's that kind of like? That was like Elijah, who God told him, say to the sky, don't rain, and guess what happened? It didn't rain until God commanded him, say to the sky, let it come. And then notice, next, and they have power over waters to turn them into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. Who does that sound like? Moses. And what I want you to see, now again, we don't have time to wade into all of the waters and sift out all of the mysteries of what's here, but what I want you to see here is this, is that Moses and Elijah through Scripture play this prominent role of pointing forward to Jesus and calling us to see here His coming and His life and the gift of eternal life that's in Him alone. He is the one who has life. And today, right now, listen, I'm telling you, now I'm not the witness and I'm far from it, but I'm telling you in a similar spirit of Elijah and the power of his preaching, I'm calling you, focus your attention on Jesus alone. If you are looking anywhere else to validate your life before God, you will be woefully and eternally disappointed. Find life in Jesus alone. And the time of His delay of His coming is this call to you, and this gift of His love and His patience is to call you to repentance and find life here in Him. That's why back to John chapter 5, I love this passage, as well as all the other passages we've been looking at. But notice in John 5, do you see both of these guys on display as Jesus is talking? You want validation for me? You want a witness or something that will verify me? Guess what? You have it in Elijah and you have it in Moses. And they're both on display here. Moses was a testimony, verse 34, that I'm not receiving from man, but he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a little while. But there's a greater testimony than John. And listen, there's a testimony of your judgment that's coming, and it's not me, it's Moses himself. Do you see Elijah or John the Baptist and Moses is here nestled in this text of John chapter 5? In other words, if you want life, it's only found in Jesus. Moses was looking forward to it. Elijah was calling us to it in anticipation to be prepared to receive it. And even right now, God's Word is telling us, get ready. We're in the last days. It could be 400 more years. But the call of God's Word is this: be ready. Be prepared. Find life here in Christ. Don't think that Scripture magically can be used like a charm that you can just recite and poof, all of your dreams come true. Scripture is pointing us to Jesus, who is life. Find it here. Because here's why. Finally, this morning, we've looked back, we've looked forward. I want you to look to Jesus, sent from the Father to bring eternal life. He's the one who brings eternal life because He is eternal life. Notice in Malachi 4, verse 6, as Elijah comes, he's going to have a very specific kind of ministry. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now, what's going on here? This is the last word that God gives. And then silence for 400 years. You know, there's a million things that He could have said. Why this? Well, in Zechariah chapter 5, there's a similarly constructed passage. Zechariah is one book back. Notice verse 3. We'll start at verse 2. He says, "And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I answered, 'I see this flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what's on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what's on the other side.'" In other words, if you're a thief and if you're a perjurer, you're going to be wiped out in curse. And there's a similar word of what he's saying here in Malachi chapter 4. You need your hearts turned, fathers to your children and children to your fathers, lest when I come, a decree of utter destruction, it comes. And there's a million things that he could have said, but one of the things I think he's highlighting is this, is that when hearts are prepared and houses are, quote, put into order, thieving stops, perjury stops, and families become sweet places. I mean, already he said, look at your marriages. You've abandoned marriage and what I gave it to you for. You've abandoned the wives of your youth and divorced them for these other women who literally were leading them into paganism. And I think the connection here is this, is that while you're in this paganism, you're not seeing your children as blessings, those whom you are to pour the promises and the truths of God into so that they become worshipers. You see them now as possible sacrifices at the pagan altars. But when Elijah comes, it'll change. Fathers' hearts will turn toward their children. They'll no longer see children as property or pagan worship fodder, but blessings from God. Blessings to be enjoyed, not neglected or abandoned. Blessings to have the truths of God poured into. I want to pause here for 1 second because notice it says fathers and not parents. Why is that? It's not because mothers are unimportant. He's already told us in the law, children, honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land, right? So it's not that mothers are unimportant, but fathers, take note. We are the lead and the head and the house that are to lead the way in this, pointing our children to God. And he says, children's hearts toward the fathers. Children, take note. This is a word for you. Children, your parents are to be, especially your fathers, are to be listened to and obeyed and honored. Not those that you obstinately refuse and you're stiff toward, and whatever they say, you say no. And if they say jump, you sit. And if they say this, you say no, that. There should be this sweetness toward your fathers. Or another way might be the quiet, hidden, and secret rebellion. I'm not going to say it, but whatever he says, as soon as I'm out, I'm doing the opposite. That's just as rebellious. We're to look and see that the ministry of a prepared heart, a house in order, is a sweet home where rebellion is not the mark and where children are blessings. Otherwise, notice he says, I will strike the land with a decree of utter curse, destruction. This is a very unique word here. In fact, the Hebrew basically means a divine ban. This is the same thing that God commanded as they went into Canaan and said, here's what you do. You devote all of that stuff that's there now to me by doing what? Destroying it, removing it completely. In other words, he's saying, if this is what I don't find, when I come, there will be an utter destruction that happens. In fact, we get a little glimpse of this. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. This is after the golden calf, after they have, no, we can't trust God. They have rebelled in stiff-necked obstinance toward Him. And God has pronounced judgment. And notice verse 30, the next day Moses said to the people, you've sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make, notice this word, very important, atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They've made for themselves gods of gold, but now, if you will, please forgive their sin. But if not, he's already told them, because of their sin, because of their rebellion, he was going to blot them out of his book. Please do this, blot me out of your book that you've written so that they might be restored, is the implication. But the Lord says to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. There will be utter destruction. They will be wiped clean. But now, go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they had made a calf, the one that Aaron made. This is all happening at Horeb and Sinai. This is what they're supposed to be remembering. And it doesn't sound very filled with good news. What do we do with this? This is what we're remembering, and behold, we need this one who will come, but if we're not right and prepared and our house in order when he comes, there's going to be destruction. What will we ever do? I'll tell you what we do. We look to Jesus to find hope, because that's the only way. In fact, there's another word and another prophet that I think Malachi has in mind as he's wrapping up. It's Isaiah 53. Who's believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, like over there on the mount. And he was crushed for our iniquities, like diminishing in marriage and turning the home into anything but a sweet place. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Praise be to God. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to slaughter, like sheep before the shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? In other words, he would become the atonement. You know why Moses couldn't do it? Because Moses couldn't bring the atonement for the iniquity of these people. They needed one greater than Moses. And you know who it was? Jesus Christ, our atonement, our life, our redemption, our sacrifice. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. He has put him to grief. This is God's plan, that he would demonstrate his love for his bride, his people, in this way, that he would lay down his life by sending his son to take our iniquity, so that when he comes, we have no fear of being destroyed, but we have peace and life with the Father through Jesus Christ. And so of all people, our house ought to be in order, if you will. How do we know? Prepare for the return of Jesus. Not by merely looking to the sky and waiting for him to come and riding out the storm in homes sequestered and just locked away and just hoping with all hope that maybe he will come. No. Become convinced of God's great love for you in his keeping the law for you and in the redemption that he bought for you through Jesus Christ. Rest in that. Next. Move from being a thief to being a generous giver. That's the prescription. The prescription for thiefdom is not get to work and start making your own way. No, it's get to work and take all that stuff that God's pouring into you and start giving it generously. Move from being a thief to a generous giver. Move from being a perjurer to a herald of the good news truth of Jesus Christ, that he loves you and that he's made a way for you to be right with the Father through himself. Receive it, repent and believe and turn to him, because he's coming with judgment. Look to him and find eternal life here and only here. Become that kind of herald. Don't become one who's still locked away in the luxury of lying and perjury and half-truth, even about yourself. See the gift of marriage next. See the gift of what God has done by uniting husband and wife and giving of Himself in His Spirit to draw them to be one, and see the beauty of the youthful bride that God gave to you. That marriage is a gift. It's a treasure where God Himself has moved. And let it show in your family. Let your home be a sweet place where the hearts of fathers are turned to their children and children are turned to their fathers. Where the worship of God is prevalent and of importance. And not the sacrificing of children on the altar of the upward American dream and prosperity. See the home as a beautiful place for that. This is the picture of a house in order that the gospel is moving us toward. And all of this we do not to prove that we are worth it and not to gain a standing before God. We do it because of God's grace that has already given us that standing through Jesus Christ. Because we look back and we see everything from behind pointing forward to Him. And we look forward with great anticipation that one day He will return just like He came. He's coming again. And so we look to Him and we see Jesus is our life. Let that be us. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and we thank You for this amazingly wonderful, good word from You that was given so long ago and yet is so still vitally important. Father, help us to be people prepared for Your return. Help us to be people who are showing the evidences of Your grace at work in us. And Father, help us with our eyes fixed on the future and our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our salvation and our life, that we move forward with great joy, embracing each day as Your people in this way. Father, help us to never doubt Your love, but to rest in it. Father, help us to be a people who are generous givers and who delight in the truth of heralding Your good news. Father, help us to be a people who see the beauty of marriage and the home as a place that puts on display the gospel in vivid detail. Because, Father, we have life through Jesus alone. And so, Father, help us by grace to delight in where You have brought us to, in the hope of where You're taking us toward because of Your Son. Father, we praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.